Brothers and sisters, we extend a hearty welcome to all of you, but also to those visitors and guests who have joined us this morning for worship, either here in the church or via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is that we could come to church this morning to be in the presence of God for worship. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel. May we as God's children be edified, and may God be glorified by our worship this morning. Consistory has the following announcements. You are hereby advised that Consistory want to meet with the congregation tomorrow night here in the church. The meeting commences at 8 p.m. and the topics for the evening are the introduction of Synod reports in preparation for Synod Albany to be convened on the 14th of June 2021. The second topic will be the China mission to be introduced by a few brothers of the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. You are also advised that this meeting won't be live streamed. And the second announcement, this Thursday, the 13th of May, we like to remember the Ascension of our Lord in a church service commencing at 7:30 p.m. This morning, we may welcome to the pulpit our own minister, Reverend Poppy, while this afternoon we may welcome Reverend Esther Hart from our sister church in Melbourne. Before we commence this sermon, the service, let us sing together from Psalm 99, verse 1 and 2.
And worship the Lord. We begin with the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the blessing of God. Grace to you in peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 145, the verses 1 and 2.
I will exalt you, O my God.
After God rescued his people out of Egypt, then he gave them his laws in order to teach them how to live in a relationship with him. We're going to listen to the law of the Lord our God as it comes to us this morning in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect on this, at one stage he was asked by the teachers of the law, which is the greatest and the most important commandment. And he told them, Matthew 22, verse 37, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so as Paul says, love is the fulfillment of God's law. May the Lord fill us with great love for him and for each other. Let's now sing together of the love that God has for us, and also in being willing to forgive us when we break his commandments. We're going to sing from Psalm 145, verses 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Blessing over a worship service. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you on this Sunday morning, and we do so with a real sense of gratitude in our hearts. We get to sing of it, Lord. The greatest gratitude we have is that you're a God who is great in love and who's boundless in compassion. You're a God who shows to all goodness and grace. You embrace all your creatures in your love, and in your tender mercy, you bless your saints with your faithfulness. But you're such an awesome God. You have power. You have authority. You're seated on the throne in heaven, and you use that power and authority for the good of your people. You're not an evil God. There is no evil in you. You're not tempted by wicked things. You have no delight in wicked things, but you hate them because you're full of love for your creation, for your people. We thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have for us. We thank you for your righteousness, for your goodness, for your compassion, for your mercy. It's amazing to know you, and it's amazing to live in a relationship with you. We also thank you that we may know of your sovereignty, that you have power over all things, that you have the ability to accomplish what you set out to do. And then, Lord, it's a real joy for us to come before you this morning to praise and to glorify you. We come here and we love to sing to you. It's beautiful to join our voices together and to give praise to you. We pray that you would be honored by that. We also come here this morning, Lord, because we wish to hear what you have to say to us. You want to tell us of your love. You want to tell us of your righteousness, of the way that you structure life and the way that you intend us to live so that we too may experience blessing and that it would go well with us. Lord, we pray for a blessing over the preaching of your word, that it goes out faithfully, that with boldness and conviction, that we hear the good news that you have for us, that we may believe it, and that our lives may be ordered according to your desire for us. Father, we pray that with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us insight into your character and nature, that we understand what kind of a God you are, that we stand in awe of you, and that we give you praise and glory. Now, Lord, we also have to humble ourselves this morning, because in so many ways we often fall short of that. So when we look back at this past week, then we realize how often and how many ways we've sinned. We apologize to you for that, Lord. We repent of our sin, and we ask for your forgiveness, and we pray for your love and mercy. And we ask that with good hope, because we could just sing that in mercy, you uphold all those who fall, and you lift up the lowly when they call. And so, Father, we ask for your steadfast love, your kindness towards us, for Jesus' sake. And we also wish to thank you that today we get to celebrate Mother's Day. I'm grateful, Father, for the mothers in our lives. Thankful for the special gift of love that you have put into the hearts of mothers, that they have this special bond with their children. I want to pray, Father, that you would please bless the moms among us, that you be near to them, so that you would also give them encouragement and blessing in the task that they do. Thank you for all the faithful service. We pray that you would please grant that we may be truly grateful for the things that we receive through our mothers as well. Please accept our thanks. Please hear our prayer. Please bless our worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I get to preach to you the Word of God about what happens to a rebellious and a stubborn son who either hits his parents or who curses his parents. In connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures with you. We're going to read first from Deuteronomy 21, just a few verses, and then also from Matthew 15. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. And if you want to follow along in your guest Bible, you can find that on page 193. So we're going to start reading Deuteronomy 21. We'll start reading at verse 18. The God's word says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." And then the next passage we're going to read together is taken from the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to this passage in his teaching to the Pharisees at one stage. It's in Matthew 15, the verses 9 to 11. So Matthew 15, you can find that on page 975. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 15, starting at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So far. Let's now sing to God. We're going to sing a song of praise to him about the duty and calling of parents to train their children to know God and to love him. Psalm 78, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, we're going to look at two verses, the verses 15 and 17. You can find that on page 73 of your guest Bible. Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17. There God's word says, "Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death." Verse 17, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, when God's people came into the promised land, then he gave to each person their own inheritance, their own piece of land. And he told the people that that land of inheritance was to be passed on through the generations. And so what happened is that your kids lived where you did, and their kids lived there. And so typically it would happen that you'd have a family unit between 50 and 150 people who would live together. Well, when extended families live close together, if the people are godly, it could be a real blessing. If you treat each other in ways that are not godly, it can be absolutely brutal. And the Lord knows that. And so what he did with his people right up front is he gave them a number of laws teaching them how they are to interact together, especially within families. So last month they preached a sermon, what happened if you had a family member who wanted to worship another god? If they tried to lead you away from serving the living God, then the Lord was very direct. He said you have to execute such a person, even if it's your own son. Show him no mercy, but put him to death. Or else you have these other laws, in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20, you have these laws protecting the sexual purity of family members. If you live in close contact together, there's a lot of potential for there to be inappropriate sexual activity. But the Lord, he's very direct with that as well. He says that may not happen, that will not happen. If a man sleeps with his daughter, if a man sleeps with his mother, then you are to be put to death. If a man uncovers the nakedness of his sister, then he has to be cut off from his people. God knows that sexual sin can tear apart families. And so he puts tough laws in place to make sure that that doesn't happen. Well, it's within that context, the Lord also knows that in order to protect the peace and the unity of families, the children must obey their parents. And so he puts another very tough, stringent law in place. If a man rebels against his father and mother to such an extent that he either hits them or curses them, then the Lord says such a person has to be put to death. Now, it sounds harsh. Who would execute their own child? But you know, the Lord has good reasons for putting law in place. I preach his word to you this morning with this theme: God commands that a stubborn and rebellious child be put to death. We're going to see in the first place the law explained, and then secondly, the law applied. So our text puts it plainly: whoever strikes, or the next verse, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. If you get mad at your parents, you not only reject their authority and advice, but you go so far as to hit them, or if you go so far as to curse them, then God says you have to be executed. And this thing about cursing, if you curse someone, then literally the word there means that you treat them lightly. It means that you treat what your parents say as if it's nothing, as if it's empty, as if it's vain. There's nothing there. And so your parents say something, and you just completely disregard it. It's as if they didn't say anything. It's the opposite of to glorify or to honor. If you glorify someone, then you treat what they have to say with weight. If you glorify God, then you listen to what he says, and you take it to heart, and you treat it with respect, and you do what he says. Well, if you curse God, then you treat him lightly. You treat him as if he's nothing, as if he's no one. And if you do that with your parents, then God says that's the kind of situation where you need to be put to death. You read that over and you kind of wonder to yourself, how does God intend us to apply this law? Now, does that mean if a little child, he has this fit of anger and he hits his mom, does he have to be executed? How often doesn't that happen? Or maybe you have a young person. There's a moment of frustration. There's a moment of anger. He badmouths his dad. He does the opposite of what his dad wants him to do. Did you have to bring him then before the elders? Did you have to execute him? Well, not necessarily. In the first place, the tense of the verb here that's used in the Hebrew language, it's used of habitual action. So it's used of something that's a habit, something that happens over and over again. So those young people who were to be executed were those who repeatedly rejected their parents' advice, who cursed them, and who hit them. If you want a sense of how the law is really applied, then you have to go back to the passage we read together from Deuteronomy 21. So Deuteronomy 21, it spells it out there for us. It says there, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, that his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not listen to our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And so a couple of things here. So in the first place, we're told that his parents discipline him. So he repeatedly does not listen to the advice of his parents, and they discipline him for that. And he's not willing to accept their discipline. So that's part of it. That shows that this is something that's ingrained in the child. And then the second thing that it says here, he's not only stubborn and rebellious, but he's also a son who's a glutton and a drunkard. Well, what happens? Like real life, what happens? You have some kid who rejects his parents' advice. He's not willing to listen to his mom and dad, but he lives for himself. He does what he wants to do. And he lives for his own sensuous desires. And when he adopts that kind of a lifestyle, then over time, this is someone who becomes a glutton, a drunkard. And oftentimes you see a lot of other sin. This is the young man who becomes really lazy. He doesn't do his regular work. This is the kind of guy who lies a lot, who gets stuck into sexual sin. Someone who has a pattern of sin in their lives. Well, it's in that kind of situation that parents, they have the responsibility to call him out. Then Father God says, as father and mother, you need to bring your rebellious son to the elders and have them execute him. There's a couple of things to note here. In the first place, both fathers and mothers are involved. Now, sometimes dads can be a bit harsh with their kids. Dad is the one who lays down the law. And in this context, God says, it's both the father and the mother. And so mom needs to be on board. Together they come and together they decide this is not acceptable, this can't happen, this is not the way it ought to be. And then the second thing, we should also note that the authorities have the responsibility to put him to death. Well, in Israel, under Israelite law, it was often the witnesses who had the responsibility to execute someone if they committed serious sin. Well, the implication here is that there's other people who have also witnessed this son being stubborn and rebellious. Now, this is the boy in the family who has rejected his parents' advice. And he's done it over and over again. He's the kid who's known within the family, within the community, as someone who doesn't listen. He doesn't pay attention. It's something that's happened over time. It's built up over time. When it finally comes to the stage that he curses his parents, that he hits his parents, then really it's not a surprise to anyone. Everybody knows him. They kind of know who he is. And so at that stage, they also have to step up. And they have to be engaged in also exercising discipline against him. And so you get a bit of sense of the seriousness of the situation here, brothers and sisters. It's not a kid who acts out in a moment of frustration. This is about a lifestyle. This is about a child who steadfastly rejects the advice and the discipline of their parents. But then, you know, you might still wonder about the punishment. Is it really necessary to execute your child for their insolence? Is it not just a bit harsh of God? You know, even the nations around Israel, they didn't have this kind of a harsh punishment. In those nations, if you hit your parents, then they would cut off your hand. Why is God so harsh with his people? Well, the first reason why the punishment is so harsh is because if people do this, then it obliterates God's intentions for family life. God created the family to be a place of peace and of safety. It's a place where children are loved and are nurtured. This is a really special bond that God has created between parents and their children. He's placed in moms and also in dads this special love for their children. He's created this bond. Mom loves snuggling. She loves hugging and cuddling her baby. She gets up over and over again in the middle of the night. She spends countless hours looking after her children. And she does it selflessly. And she does it gratefully because she loves her daughter. She loves her son. And she's delighted to do that. And fathers spend an enormous amount of effort in loving and caring and providing for their children. Well, there's times where it's hard. There's also a really special bond that gets created in families. And the Lord delights in that. He loves it when our families are safe places. There's a lot of love and safety and security. Where our kids grow up to know him and to love him. Where they see modeled in our life and they experience in their families the kind of spirit that God has towards his people. And if you want a sense of the special bond that God intends to exist between parents and their children, you might look at there's this command a few chapters later in the Book of the Covenant. When you first read it over, you always think, man, that's weird. It's a bit mysterious. But this is the sense. It's in Exodus 23. If you want to look at that with me, page 75 there, or page 76. Exodus 23, verse 19. So in Exodus 23, verse 19, the second half of that verse there, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Why would God say something like that? Well, this is the context. There's a special bond that God created in between parents and their young. The special bond that God creates between parents and their children. And he wants that to be respected. And it even extends to the family world, to the animal world. God says you have to protect that relationship between parents and their young. This gives you a sense of how God intends family life to function, brothers and sisters. He wants you to treasure the special bond that exists. And if you understand that, if you treasure that, then you realize how terrible it is for a child to break this bond through this kind of rebellion. And then, you know, on top of that, there's also another reason for the strict punishment of a rebellious son. If you reject your parents' authority, then really what you're doing is you're rejecting God's authority. God is the one who has invested parents with the authority that they have. There's no authority, Paul says, Romans 13, there's no authority except that which God has given. All authority is established by God. And so when parents have authority and they exercise that authority, and when children rebel against that, then really they're rebelling against the authority of God. It's a very serious matter. And the Lord will not stand for that. Anyone who rejects God, who gives sin a place in their life, in the end, they'll be destroyed. Covenant wrath will come on them. And the Lord doesn't want that. And then closely associated with that, if you rebel against your parents and against God, and if that's tolerated, then in the end, that's going to lead to the destruction of society. The situation in Israel is that family members have an enormous responsibility towards one another. Your family was not just the community that you hung out with. It's not just the people who you love. But your family had an enormous lot of spiritual and social and political and judicial and economic roles in your life. In a real life, your parents were responsible for your education and discipline. In Israel, you socialized with your family and with your extended family. You lived in the midst of a family. It was often a compound, or else you lived together with extended family members, others in your clan or tribe who lived near you. In political matters, you were represented by heads of families. In judicial matters, the primary agent of prosecution of a crime was not an independent police force. They didn't have police. It was your next of kin. It was your family member. If something happened to you, then your brother or your next of kin would apply the discipline to the person who had hurt you. In economic matters, if you're poor, if you're in distress, then you went to your family members. Your family members would help you. They would bail you out. Well, just imagine. Imagine a society where we get rid of the police force and the courts. We get rid of judges and banks and insurance companies and Centrelink and superannuation and government pension. None of that exists because all that is looked after by your family. And then imagine a situation. We have a rebellious son who's not willing to live up to the responsibilities that he has within the family, who's in it for himself, who's a glutton, who's a drunkard, who's totally selfish, a narcissist. The Lord says, forget it. He says, that's not happening. That will bring down my covenant wrath on the community. That's going to destroy a community. And so he says, in that kind of situation, he says, the ultimate punishment, the death of the rebellious child, needs to happen. It's really an act of love. God cares for his people. He wants to make sure that it goes well for us. And so he puts these stringent laws in place. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, it's possible you hear that, you look back at that, and you think to yourself, well, that's old-fashioned. Kind of barbaric. Yes, it's good to obey your parents, but, you know, today we live in a different time. You know, there's a bunch of jurisdictions in our world today where you can't even spank your child. Here in Australia, you're allowed to spank your child only if you're reasonable in the use of force. Well, in that context, you can wonder to yourself, does the law have any relevance for us today? Well, it does. God's calling for parents to love, to teach, to discipline their children, it still stands. And God's calling today for children to respect and obey their parents is a calling that still stands. You have the very clear command, Ephesians 6 verse 4, in the New Testament era, God commands children to obey their parents in the Lord. Children, you must obey your parents in the Lord. That's what God says. It's his command. Or a little later, we read together from Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus condemns the Pharisees there for the respect for their lack of respect for their parents. And how does he condemn them? Well, by applying this text. He says to them, he says, you know, your situation, you pay so much attention to your traditions, and you even created traditions that go against this command of God to honor your parents. Verse 4, God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But he says, you created this system where you can take something that belongs to you, and you say, well, this is devoted to God. As long as you say this is devoted to God, then you don't have to use it to support your parents in their old age. And then the real kicker is that this thing that's devoted to God, it's still in your ownership, and you can still do whatever you want with it. And so they created this tradition so that they could hold on to their money, they could do whatever they wanted with their stuff, without supporting their parents like God commanded them to. Well, it's in that kind of situation that the Lord calls them hypocrites. And he condemns them in the strongest terms. And he says, you do something like that, And he says, you're not acting according to the laws of God. You're just following the rules of men. If you want a real sense of what God thinks of children respecting their parents, also in their old age, you need to read 1 Timothy chapter 5. If a widow has a child, it's 1 Timothy 5 verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. Show your godliness by taking care of your parents. And if you don't, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. If as an adult child you have parents who need your help, and you're not willing to look after them, then you're not a Christian. You may go to church, you may do lots of other wonderful things, you may think of yourself as a Christian, but if you don't care for your parents, you don't look after them, God says, you're not a Christian. You are not godly. You've denied the faith. You're even worse than unbelievers. Now today, we might not necessarily execute stubborn and rebellious children. We do something that's probably even more serious, brothers and sisters. If you have a man, a young man or an older man who rebels against his parents, rejects their advice, their authority, is not willing to submit to them, but lives a selfish and a self-centered life, then we admonish him, and we discipline him. And if he doesn't change, then we put him outside the church. And in that case, he's excluded from fellowship with God. Then God's judgment rests down on him. And the day comes, in a little while, where he's going to stand before God's throne of grace, and God's going to say to him, I never knew you. And you don't get to live with me. And you don't get to experience my love and grace for the rest of eternity. You're going to be excluded from my presence forever and ever. You know what it means? Brothers and sisters, young people. In the first place, it means for you young people, for you children, it is critical that you obey your parents and that you show them respect. God set your parents over you, and he expects you to hold them in high regard and to listen to them and to take their advice to heart. If you don't listen to your parents quickly and happily, if you don't submit to their teaching and to their discipline, then God's saying you're going to come to serious harm. If a rebellious spirit becomes entrenched in your life, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. You know, it's a really serious thing for us to consider here. My catechism classes, I have around 70 young people. In the older youth, we have around 80 young people. So that's basically, from middle school up, we have 150 kids. That's a lot of young people. It's a real responsibility for you young people to listen to what your parents are saying. Sometimes it happens, for you youth, as you get a little older especially, that you get in conflict with your parents. You want something. And your parents are not willing to give it to you. You want to play computer games. Or you want to hang out on social media with your friends. You want a phone. Or you want to use your phone the way that you want. You want to get together with your friends. You want to watch certain stuff. Or you want to hang out late with your friends. You want to have freedom and independence to make your own decisions. But there's certain times where your parents just don't agree with you. They tell you that you're not allowed. And they put limitations on. Well, I ask you to think for yourself, how did you respond to that in the past week, in the past month? When your parents put limitations on you, when they said you're not allowed to do certain things, what did you do? And how did you respond to that? If you're being rebellious, then God said, you need to change. Post haste. That's critical. You must repent. You must accept the guidance, the instruction, the discipline of your parents. Young people, God's saying, this is critical for you. If you don't do that, if you don't change, if you don't accept it, then you're on the way to hardening yourself in that. And if you harden yourself in sin, if you harden yourself in not listening to your parents, if you have this spirit in you where the natural thing is that you're against your parents, and that you're against everything that they say, and against everything that they want for you, then in the end, you're well along the way to being this stubborn and this rebellious child. It could very well happen that that's the kind of situation where one day you get into serious conflict with your parents. There's critical issues on the table. They lay down the law and you say, you get really mad, and then you hit your parents. Or they lay down the law and you get mad at them, and you say, you say terrible things to them. You badmouth them. You mistreat them. You treat them like dirt. Well, in Israel, that's the context within which you were executed. If you do that kind of thing in our context today, then that has serious consequences as well. The really sad thing is sometimes kids get on that road and they close their hearts to their parents. They get really touchy about what mom and dad say. They get into these serious arguments and conflicts. And in the end, they reject their parents altogether. It can be hard. If that's who you are, then deep down, you need to confess your sin to God. You need to ask Him for His forgiveness. You need to plead with Him for His renewal. You may want that. As a child, you may want to get to the place where you obey your parents. You may want to be in the space where you have a change of heart. But sometimes it's not so easy because your parents really frustrate you. Or sometimes it's not easy because they seem to have all these unrealistic expectations of you. Or the worst sometimes is that they really don't understand you. They have no clue about what you're really thinking and what you're really feeling. And yet they still put all these limitations on you. Well, if you're in that space, if you want to do what's different, you find you can't do it, you need to do what we talked about with a bunch of catechism classes earlier this week. Last week, you have to ask Christ to undragon you. You have to ask your Savior to change you and to do it for you. Because the Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, He was in the same place. We even have a story in the Bible. He went to Jerusalem with His parents. They worshipped at the temple, the Feast of Passover. At the end, His parents were going home. They thought their son Jesus was with all His friends and relatives. And so they traveled for a day's journey, and at night they kind of looked for Him around all His friends, and He was nowhere to be found. But they turn around, they hightail it back to Jerusalem, they search through Jerusalem. High stress. 3 days, they were looking all through Jerusalem trying to find Him. Then finally they find Him in the temple. What does His mother say to Him? Luke 2, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And He asked them, "Well, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But no, they didn't know. They didn't understand Him. They didn't get Him at all. They had no clue about what He was really on about. And what does the Scripture say about Him? Luke 2:51, "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and submitted to them." Jesus Christ submitted to His parents, even though they didn't understand Him. They had no understanding for who He was and what He's doing. Well, He did it for you, young people. He did it for us, brothers and sisters. He did it to cover all the disobedience that we have committed against our parents. And He actually talks about that in the Bible. He was submissive to those in authority over them. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. But then when it talks about that, then it doesn't say that those who were over them exercised their authority in a good way. No, they mistreated their authority. They misused it. And He suffered immensely because they misused the authority that had been entrusted to them. And yet the Scripture says that He was subject to them. He listened to them. And He bore that misuse of authority. Well, He did it to cover our sin, brothers and sisters. If you go to Him, and if you confess your sins to Him, you tell Him about the times you haven't listened to your parents quickly and happily, about the times that you rebelled against their advice, that you've gotten really mad at them, you've done some terrible things to your parents, and God promises that for Jesus' sake, He will forgive you. And He'll change you. He'll make you into a person who cares, who's respectful, who's honoring. Instead of cursing your parents, instead of treating them lightly, He'll equip you to honor, to glorify your parents, to treat them with weight. You know, that's one of the great commands that comes out of this. It's not only a negative thing here, but it's also a positive thing. The Lord calls you to love your parents and to look after them, and to do that also in their old age. Now, if anything, we might be able to learn from some of the Asian cultures. Here in Australia, in Western culture, we're highly individualistic. We put ourselves in the center of our lives. Well, many Asian cultures, they really understand still the calling of God for parents to receive authority from their children. Sorry, to have authority over their children, and for children to respect their parents. Things like rising in the presence of the aged, or listening to the advice of their elders, or things like caring for their parents in their old age for years and years, even though it costs them a great deal in terms of their own desires, their own careers, their own wishes. That's the calling of our text. So God wishes for us, brothers and sisters. If you know, if you want to honor your parents, if you want to glorify them, probably the best thing that you can do for them, if I reflect on all the visits that I've had over the years, hundreds, maybe even a thousand, more than a thousand visits with old people, probably the best thing you can do for your parents is to love the Lord. How many parents, in their old age, they don't grieve the choices of their adult children when their children are foolish, when they say and do many ungodly things? Solomon talks about it, Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Well, brothers and sisters, if you want to honor your mother on Mother's Day, then listen to the Lord and love the Lord with all your heart. And that will give her the greatest joy that you could ever, that's the greatest gift that you could ever give your mom. Or as your parents get older, as they get ready to die, to go home to be with the Lord, then they need your help. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, they're not as strong as they used to be. And so physically they need help. They can't go up a ladder. They can't look after normal daily life. They need you to be there, to drive them around, to take care of them. You know, emotionally and spiritually, they can't handle things that they used to. When difficult things go down, it really cuts deep in their hearts. And they need you to help them with that, and to make sense of life with them, and to carry them through that. Spiritually, they're going to go home to be with the Lord. And they need you to assist them with that, to stand by their side, to comfort them with the Word of God, to encourage them in their life before God. It can be really scary when you get sick, especially if you don't understand what's really going on. It's your calling, as children, to look after your parents in their old age, to provide for them, to care for them. Let them live vicariously through you as their world gets smaller. You know, many of you do that, brothers and sisters. It's really beautiful if you do that. It's beautiful in our congregation. The deacons, you really encourage us to love the old people. You also contribute to that, to facilitate making that happen. As a community, we collectively have an opportunity to do that also at Fairhaven. You know, let's do it, brothers and sisters. Let's look after our parents in their old age. Let's provide wealth for them. Let's have a vision to make that place the best place it can ever be, so that our parents get the best care that they could ever want. If I can put a little plug here, some of you young people, you have to make this your dream. Caring for elderly people is a beautiful place in life to be. And so pursue that. And make it happen. If you're a carer, if you have a heart for other people, for old people, and go into that discipline and take really good care of the old people. And also for you young men, They always get nurses there, and most of the nurses are women. Well, women come, and they get married, and they have kids, and so they leave. What do we need? We need some men to step up. Some men who are nurses, or who are able to step into leadership positions to provide stability for the organization, so that big picture, long term, it goes good for them. That you have people who are able to take the leadership and provide the guidance, that it really goes well for the elderly in their old age. What an opportunity for us to fulfill the command that God gives us here. And if you take good care of your parents, and you're following the example of our Lord Jesus. It was in his moment of greatest need. He's hanging on the cross. He's about to experience the eternal wrath of God against all our sins. And it's in that moment that he puts aside his own need, and he looks at his disciple John, and he entrusts the care of his mother to his disciple John. John, you need to look after her when I'm not here. And John does it. He commits to that. And he fulfills the calling. I'll give you an example. But it's more than that, brothers and sisters. As we abide in him, he says he will also abide in us. He'll fill us with his Spirit and equip and enable us to provide that kind of care to our parents as well. When you hear about this, brothers and sisters, and you think to yourself, how humbling. As kids, we've so often failed our parents. And as parents, we've so often failed our children. How often, as parents, haven't we been absent from our kids' lives? How often haven't we failed to nurture them, to train them, to teach them, to discipline them? How many dads haven't missed out on a huge chunk of their kids' lives? Dad's always busy. He's always out. It's early in the morning. Gets home late at night. Then after that, even in the evenings, he's got all these commitments. He's running the business. He's going to meetings. He's watching footy. He's checking his investments. His wife and his kids suffer because dad's functionally absent from their lives. So you know what happens if you flirt with greed, with idolatry, with covetousness? Your kids suffer. They bear the they bear the consequences of the choices that you make. It can happen to mom too. She gets to this stage that she's busy in her own head with all her own things. She's working or she's pursuing her own interests. She doesn't have time for the kids. She doesn't take time to nurture and to care for them, to provide for them. If I could ask it this way, is your home a safe place, brothers and sisters? Is it a place of love and nurture and care? Do your parents follow your lead? Do they listen to your advice? Do they follow your example? Because deep down, they know that you care for them deeply, that you have their best interest at heart. Well, how often haven't we failed in teaching our children about God's love for them and providing them with the instruction and discipline in the Word of God? And the truth is, sometimes it's even far worse than that. Sometimes we've neglected our children, we've mistreated them, we've even abused them. Well, let's get down on our knees besides our children. Let's together confess to God how badly we failed him. Let's ask him for his grace and for his renewal. And let's rely upon him to make us into new people. It's his greatest joy, brothers and sisters. He sent his son to do it for you. You can't do it, but he's done it. And he will equip you. And he will enable you. He'll fill you with his Spirit so that you're able to fulfill the calling that he's given to you. You know, at the end of the day, you can have good confidence that God will fulfill his purpose in your life. As parents, it's so hard when it doesn't go good for our children. But the Lord says, he says, at the end of the day, he says, their salvation is not our responsibility because we don't have the ability to do that. That's his work. And so he says, your task is to faithfully teach them and to train them and to discipline them and to lead them, to love them as God loves us. And he says, if you faithfully do your task, if you confess your sins, if you rely upon the Spirit to equip you in that, then he says that he will accomplish his purposes in your children's life. Can you imagine if he did that for every one of us here, so that all our children knew God and loved him and lived with him? Imagine if every young person here in our church this afternoon enters into the kingdom of heaven and shares with God in all his blessings. There's come children. It's his greatest joy to give that to them. Let's pray. Let's ask him. Let's also work. Let's be faithful in doing what he calls us. Amen. Let's sing together, brothers and sisters, hymn 11, verses 1, 2, 6, and 9. Thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer, we'll remember in the first place of Brother John Mahoney. He's still in the hospital. They're doing quite a few tests to try to find out what's going on. He has quite a bit of pain in his back, and to this point, they have not yet been able to determine what it is. So we'll ask God for a blessing on the doctors there. Also for Brother Ben Buchholz. We're grateful to God that he's had a successful operation this past week. So we'll thank God for that. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the structures of authority that you put in place in our lives. Thank you that you exercise your authority in part through our parents, that you place parents over us who have the responsibility to train us, to teach us, to nurture us, to love us, to discipline us, so that we get to share in your kingdom, that we get to know you, that we get to have a relationship with you. Father, thank you for faithful parents. Thank you for fathers and mothers who diligently train their children, who create a context in their family where there is safety and peace and love, where there is a joyful spirit, where there's a communal working together to know you and to love you. Thank you, Father, for fathers who are willing to discipline their children and who are willing to set the stage and expect a high standard of their children so that it goes well with their children, that their children do not give themselves over to sin, to rebellion, to disobedience, to laziness, to sensual pleasures. But rather, Lord, thank you for these fathers who help their children to live lives of gratitude and of service and contentment, of obedience. Lord, we pray for the fathers in our congregation that they may love their children with all their heart, that they have high expectations of their children, and that they also offer high nurture to their children to be able to nurture them to meet the expectations that are set. Father, that's your way of dealing with us. You have extremely high expectations of us. You expect us to be holy and righteous, to know you and to love you. But you don't leave us on our own. You give us your Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And you cover our sins with the blood of your Son. And so we can do this because you equip us, you enable us, and you do it for us. Please help us as fathers and mothers to have the same spirit in our dealings with our children, that we expect a lot of them, that we also do what it takes in order to bring them to that place. And at the same time, Lord, we humble ourselves for our failings. So often, we fail as parents. We stand before you, Lord, and we acknowledge our failures. We haven't loved them as we should. We haven't nurtured our children as we ought to. We haven't disciplined them and trained them. We haven't given them the safety and security that they've needed. At times, Lord, we've been inconsistent. At times, we didn't seek to understand them, but we just apply discipline in a way that's unfair because we don't really know what's going on in our kids' lives. At times, Lord, we fail their children by not loving them, by being absent in their lives. At times, we've even mistreated and abused our children. And so, Lord, we stand before you with empty hands. And we plead with you for your grace and forgiveness. And we ask that for Jesus' sake, that you cover our sins, that with your Holy Spirit, that you change us, that you equip and enable us to be the kind of people who you want us to be. And then, Lord, we also pray for our children. We want to ask you, Lord, that you would please, or first we want to pray for the mothers. We want to ask that you would please be with the moms in our midst, that you also fill their hearts with love. Give them the wisdom, Lord, to give their children the attention that they need, that they're able to, especially in the early days, that they can love and nurture the little ones, that they're able to assist their children so that it goes well with them. We pray, Lord, that you would give energy to the young moms in our midst, grant them what they need so that they're able to get up at night and look after their babies, that they're able to take care of the infants, such a busy time, that they're able to do all the work that needs to be done around the household, that they're also able to get the rest and the energy that they need for all their tasks. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. You promised to help us. And we pray that you would please also honor our parents, especially the moms today, for the faithful work that they do. And then, Lord, we pray for our children as well. We want to entrust them to your care. We want to ask for our children that you please equip them to obey us. Grant that our children may understand the authority that you've invested in us, that they may respect that authority. Please help them, Father, to repent when they rebel against us. Grant that our children, they have a willing spirit, where they humble themselves before you, where they listen to and they accept the guidance and the direction, the advice of their parents. Where they have rebelled, Lord, we pray that you would grant a spirit of repentance, that they have a change of heart, that in their minds they understand that this is disobedient before you, that they seek your face and rely upon your grace. And please give us in our families a beautiful spirit where there is good instruction and where there is faithful adherence, where it goes well for us. And Lord, we pray for those members of our church. We have more than a half dozen young people who are not willing to listen to the advice, the admonition, the discipline of their parents. They're at a stage where they're not faithful in worshiping you either, and where they don't want to submit to you and to your authority. And Father, we pray that you would work repentance in their hearts. We pray that you grant healing to them, that they understand that you are God, and that you do love them, and that you wish to draw them in fellowship with you. Father in heaven, we also pray that you would please be with the many children who have rebelled against parents and who have left your church. We ask, Father, that you please work a different spirit within them, that they may have the courage to repent of their sin, to acknowledge what they've done wrong, that they may seek your face, and that they can also be restored in their relationships with their parents. Help them to overcome the shame that they often experience, and help them to trust you and to rely upon you to assist them to make things well. Father, we pray for those families where there has been serious breakdown in family relationships, situations where parents have abused their children, where parents have neglected their children. That's caused enormous amount of damage to the lives of the children. We ask that you please work a spirit of repentance in the parents, that you please especially have your eye for these children, that you care for them, that you provide for them, that you look after them, that you comfort them, and that you strengthen them. Thank you, Lord, that you have the power, and that you will take care of your people, and you will bring us into glory. But we know that nothing is beyond your power, that you are sovereign, and that even in these situations, you can use these things to lead us to you, to know you in ways that are special, and to experience your grace in our lives in unique ways. Please work this out in our lives. And then, Father, we also pray that you would bless us when we work together as parents and as families. Bless us in the education of our children. So grateful for the schools that we could establish together. We're so grateful for the teaching that gets done there. Lord, we thank you for a context where there's godly training, and where there's the spirit of excellence in education, and where there's a willingness to exercise discipline so that the children can grow up to know you and to love you. Please bless our schools, bless the teachers, bless the students. Grant that there can be a cooperative spirit where much learning occurs. We also pray, Lord, that you would raise up men and women who are willing to become teachers, that they can take up these roles, and that they can also assist in training the next generation. And we also pray for Fairhaven, Lord. We are grateful that together we can cooperate and care for the elderly members of our churches. We want to ask for your blessing over this old age home. Please grant your grace so that you would provide those who are able to fill positions of leadership. Please also grant young people who are willing to get into the roles of being carers and nurses, willing to also provide leadership for the organization. Please work it in our hearts so that we can consider what gifts we have and how we can best serve you. And then give us a heart where we seek to do that in a way that honors you. Father, thank you that we can do this together. Thank you for the beautiful experience that many of our seniors have. And we praise and honor you for that. And we pray that we can also pursue in a spirit of excellence the care of the elderly members of our congregation. Bless our families, Lord, and please grant your nearness and your care in every way. Father, we are so grateful for many times and many ways in which this happens. We're so grateful for so much love that happens within our families, and we give you honor and praise for that. I just want to ask you, Lord, that you please look after the members of our congregation who need you in special ways. You just mentioned our brother John Mahoney. Please bless the work of the doctors, Lord, that they're able to find out what's going on for him. Please also give him relief from the pain that he endures. We ask, Lord, that you would especially give him and his wife a real sense of your nearness. Give them peace of heart. And please grant them the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Also, our grateful Lord for the operation that our brother Ben Buchholz could receive, that it was successful. We ask for healing for our brother, and we pray that it make it well for him. Dear Father in heaven, please take care of all the other members of our church who struggle with various sicknesses and other health concerns. Be near to those who struggle with emotional difficulties, with stress in family situations, also those who struggle spiritually, who struggle with doubt, with difficulties in their faith before you. Be a father to us, Lord. Please care for us and carry us. Please comfort those who grieve, and do it for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have an opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. This morning, the collection is going to be for the needy in Sumba. So in Indonesia, we also support some churches there, and there's some needy members within their churches who need extra assistance. And in connection with that, I'd just like to read a few verses of Scripture with you. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read there, the first verses, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." So Macedonians loved their brothers and sisters in need, and they gave of their means and beyond their means because of that love. Well, may the Lord give us a similar spirit of love and generosity as we also support these brothers and sisters in Indonesia who need so much assistance. After the collection, we're going to sing together hymn 56, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Before you go home, the Lord would extend his grace to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.